I was made to think, as we saw that video of the little child earlier, what a blessing children are, even though they get so many things wrong. I guess we just don't expect them to get everything right. I have found that to be true even in preachers' families. Children don't always get things right. You'd think we'd know better. My mom said when I was a little child, I'd go around the house singing, "We are mowing down the alley one by one." But my sister was as confused as I was. She'd sing to the top of her lungs, "Gather around the phone and he will call his own." I've got a nephew who kind of mixed his together. He would sing, "Old MacDonald Had a Farm," B-I-B-L-E. And his nephew, on one occasion when we were visiting, his mom said, "Show Uncle Nick how you learned the books of the New Testament." And he starts off, "Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Y, Z." My mom told one time about teaching the first grade class about the characteristics of God and how he has all power and all knowledge and he's present everywhere, omnipresent. And at the end of class, she was asking the review questions, and she asked, "Now, where is God?" And one little boy raised his hand, and she called on him, and he said, "He's in our bathroom." And she said, "Well, what makes you say that?" And he said, "Well, this morning when we were getting dressed, my dad kept going to the bathroom door saying, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" I'd like to think that as adults, we get things straight. But I've discovered in working with people, there are a lot of times that we too are confused. We get things mixed up. Thankfully, we're God's children. And while we want to do our very best, there are some questions that we have, that we struggle with. I hear people all the time when their marriage begins to come apart at the seams, ask something like, "Where is Jesus when I need him?" Or when they've gotten some bad news, the doctor has said, "It's not a good report." Where's the Lord at times like this? And I've begun to think that way too many of us have begun to feel as though Jesus is through, that he's bailed on us, especially at these critical moments of life, like, "I'm struggling. I'm hurting." 2 weeks ago, I was able to listen to Scott do a magnificent job talking about what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And though we had to be in Dallas last Sunday, I understand Stuart did a magnificent job of showing the resurrection of Christ, that moment that changed everything in such a way that it'll never go back to where it was. And we know that someday Jesus is coming again, but from the time he left us till he comes back, what's he doing? I want you to take your Bibles and open them with me this morning. Acts chapter 1. It's been 40 days since that resurrection. And Jesus is gathered with his disciples in an area known as Bethany in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6. "So when they had come together, they," the disciples, "were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" I can just hear them. "Lord, is it now? Is it today?" It kind of reminds me of when you take a trip and you have small children and they're sitting in the back seat and you're headed to Silver Dollar City, or maybe you're really brave. You're driving all the way to Disney World, and you no more than get to the edge of town, and they ask, "Are we there yet?" You know, 3 miles further down the road, "How much longer?" Another mile, "Are we there?" And you finally end up just having to tell them, "Don't ask anymore. We'll be there when we get there." The disciples are that way. "Now, Lord, is it now?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Conversation. And the term "lifted up" means gradual. He just began to ascend. In my mind, I picture one of these missile launchings, space mission launchings. Joe Dowdy invited me to see one. I was never able to go. I'm sorry I couldn't. But he told me that suddenly you see this multi-story missile that's there, rocket that's just there. And suddenly there's this explosion and fire shoots out way far on both sides. And then that mass of steel begins slowly to rise and just keeps getting faster and faster as it goes and goes and goes. And Joe said he's observed the crowds, and every eye follows it until they just can't see it at all anymore. Look at this. While they were gazing intently. The Greek term means to stretch. They were stretching their necks to watch it as long as they could. He was departing. Behold, two men stood by them, and they said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? For this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have watched him go." He's gone to heaven. Now, from there, go with me over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Acts 1, you see him leave the earth. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we're going to see his arrival back in heaven. Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to have to break into the middle of a sentence. Verse 20, let's start there. "Which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead," the resurrection, "and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I want you to let your mind imagine this scene. Jesus and the Father perfectly together for all eternity until that point in which he was sent by God, born of a virgin, lived on this earth, and now there's a gap that culminated in him crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And now with his work on earth completed, he ascends back. Can you imagine what it's bound to have been like in heaven when Jesus got home? The welcome that the Father would have given him. Well, you see it right here. He seated him at his right hand. And honestly, for years I used to think seated, that carries the connotation of he's through. You know, he's completed. kind of like I was a couple of Tuesdays ago. I hadn't done a lick of yard work yet this spring, and my neighbors knew that I hadn't, and I could tell on the expressions on their face, don't you think it's about time? So after I left work here, I went home and worked in the yard until it was too dark to see. Tried to get it at least somewhat presentable, and went inside, grabbed myself a cold Diet Dr. Pepper, and sat down. The job was finished. That's not what he's talking about. Seated here carries an entirely different connotation. He honored him. He set him at his right hand and placed him in charge of everything. And if we wonder what Jesus Christ is doing today, look, he is active and busy. He is in charge of all. I want you to go with me over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at just three or four little quick statements. The lesson will be yours today. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1. God, after he spoke a long time ago to the fathers through the prophets, in many ways, many portions, in these last days, he's spoken through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his, the Father's, glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholding all things by the word of his power. That sun came up in the east this morning like it always does, because Jesus told it to. Can you imagine? Here we are, just specks on this giant ball of dirt that's spinning its way through space around a giant fireball. How is all of that holding together? Because Jesus Christ tells it continually what to do. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Wonderful, great, but what's he doing for us? Well, let's look. Chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, in making propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen at this. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's what he's doing. I'm not even going to try to speak for you. I wish Satan would leave me alone. But he won't do it. I look back over the course of my life, and I can't find a time that he's been content to just leave me alone. Seems like he's always after me. And one of the passages that I've come to treasure is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's no temptation that you're suffering but what is common to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with every temptation provides a way of escape. He's there when Satan's there. And he's restricting him. No, devil, you can't go any further than you've gone. Stop now. And I've fallen more times than even I like to admit. I can't blame a single time on Christ. He's always been there to try to help if I would just let him. Go over to chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to him with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't stop there. Unfortunate chapter break. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, that he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Do you know that statement was in Scripture? Jesus, the superior high priest, what does he do? He's able to deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. I hear folks all the time saying, I don't know the Bible the way I know that I should. I think I know what I believe, but... And we're prone to those mistakes that ignorance brings. Hey, he deals gently with us. Or misguided. I hear one person say this and another say that, and they both make good sense, and I'm going to get myself in trouble. Either way I go, I'm out there on a limb. Hey, no. He deals gently with the misguided. One more. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that statement. He always lives to make intercession for them. Now, don't think that what this means is his life continues on and he's filling up time by doing something. You know how we use that phrase, somebody lives for something. He just lives for basketball. He just lives for his work. People are saying to me, he lives for his grandkids. Notice, Sharon, not kids, grandkids. It's what saturates your life. It's what life is all about to you. That's what you live for. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is constantly there before the Father, pleading our case, showing his love for us to an almighty God, righteous, holy, and just, who listens to his Son. Honestly, I don't believe Jesus has ever been any busier than he is at this very moment, loving us, pleading for us, helping us, being gentle with us. What does that mean? If I could sit down with every one of you individually today, I think I would hear a lot of stories of hurt, pain, a lot of frustration, anxiety, uncertainty, troubled, struggling. Largely because we've forgotten that Jesus is there. Folks, what are we doing? Going around before him like beggars with a little tin cup, when he has oceans of blessings he wants to give us. What are we doing? from my perspective. You know, I wished I could sit down with God one-on-one, just the two of us, right across the table from each other. And in that private moment we could have, I think I'd want to ask him some questions. If I could do it, I think I'd want to say, how can you still love me when I act the way that I do? Or, why do you even bother to listen to me? Or, what makes you so patient with me? You know, I think if I could have that conversation, though, I know what he'd say. I think he'd say, now, Nick, don't ask anymore. You know I love you. I just want you to trust me that I'll take care of you. I'll get you there. I don't have anything to share with you today, but I have somebody to share. That's the Jesus who died, who rose again, and who is still very involved in our life.